Thank you for tuning into our broadcast this morning from the Beacon Church of Christ. I want to ask you, if you would, please be turning in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 18 here in just a few moments. Romans 1, verse 8. First of all, to all of our members who tune into this program on a regular basis, let me say to you that we were so glad Wednesday night. We had a record attendance for our post-COVID restrictions. I didn't actually get a good head count, but I'm sure we were somewhere around the 50 mark, maybe 55 or so. But anyway, it was great to see so many who were with us on that Wednesday. That was followed by a record attendance on Sunday. We had 72 with us on Sunday. So that is really good to hear that we are moving past those COVID isolation concerns, and more people are coming out to be a part of the assembly. If you are listening at home, please put that as a high priority on your list to come and be back among the assembly once again. There is no way to replace the encouragement that you give or the encouragement that you get, except that you are in the building with other Christians on those times in which Christians come together. And so in the spirit of Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, let me encourage you to do your very, very best to be with us when we meet in the building. We're going to begin a reading of Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. Please follow along with me in your Bible, Romans 1 verse 8. And I will be reading down to the 18th verse of this passage. I'm reading from Romans 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. Verse 12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I proposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This passage from Romans chapter 1 is obviously the introduction of Paul's letter to the Romans, and within this passage he concerns himself with giving some information to the Roman Christians about why he's writing and about some of his plans that he had made to come and preach to them, and some of those plans that had been at some point unfulfilled. And as Paul writes these things, he's letting them know about his intention. And in Romans 1, 14, 15, and 16, Paul will make an I am statement. We'll look at those more closely in our time together. They're comparative to the time Jesus made some I am statements. In fact, seven times in Jesus' life, Jesus makes the statement that we refer to as an I am statement. In John 6 and 35, Jesus will say, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. In John 10, I am the door of the sheep. In John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. He'll call himself the resurrection and the life in John 11, 25. And then maybe the most familiar one, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14 and verse 6. And then John 15 and verse 1, where Jesus says, "I am the vine." Now, these statements that Jesus makes about himself, they do two things for us. Number one, they each convey some truth that as they progressively unfold throughout the Gospel of John, they a little more each time tell us something about the mission and the life of Jesus. And he's describing himself in those terms of who he is. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and those things. But just as importantly, maybe more importantly, what these statements help us to see is that these are things that Jesus knew about himself. All of these are resolute, objective truths about the person or the work of Jesus. They are what he knew about himself as to why he came into this world, what he came to do. And they are firm statements. In other words, Jesus didn't say, "I might be the door of the shepherd." He didn't say, "There's a possibility that I am the way, the truth, and the life." He did not say, "There's a good chance that I am the good shepherd." He didn't say things like that. He said it in absolute, deterministic, resolute words. "This is who I am." Now, in the same way that we have these "I am" statements about Jesus, we have some "I am" statements about Paul. And these "I am" statements appear in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, verse 15, and verse 16. If you mark in your Bibles, you might note these, where Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 14, "I am a debtor." In Romans 1 and verse 15, "I am ready." In Romans 1 and verse 16, "I am not ashamed." Now, we don't have a good way to see this in our English Bibles, but each of these "I am" statements that Paul makes and expresses about himself, they are in a grammatical form in the original language that means, "I am now and always will be." All right, so it's kind of like this. Romans 1 verse 14, when Paul says, "I am debtor," literally, "I am now and always will be a debtor." Verse 15, "I am now and always will be ready." Verse 16, "I am now and always will be not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." That's the emphasis that comes to us from the original language. But what's even more important than that is that each of these consecutive commitments of Paul help us to identify some things that ought to be true about each of our lives as well. We can never be the "I am"s of Jesus. We can never be the resurrection and the life. We can never be the door to the sheep. We can never be the way, the truth, and the life. Those are truisms about Jesus that belong to Jesus exclusively, and they never will be ours. But we can be the "I am"s of Paul. We can be, we must be, debtors to all. Romans 1:14. We must be ready. We must be not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In fact, these identifications that Paul has about himself have caused some people to talk about these in the form of that this is Paul's permanent passion, his permanent passion. And what I want to tell you this morning is they must be our permanent passion as well. And what these passages reveal to us about Paul is that Paul was concerned, Paul was committed, and Paul was confident. And we're going to use that as our title for our time together this morning. Concerned, committed, and confident. Now then, let's peel back these onion skin layers of Paul's passion and see what we can make stick to our own lives. And I want to tell you, first of all, as we look at Romans 1 and verse 14, that as a Christian, Paul was concerned. He was concerned about all people everywhere, no matter who they were or where they were. Paul was concerned about them in a spiritual way. Look back at Romans 1 and verse 14, where Paul uses this phrase, I am debtor. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now, I don't doubt that there's not one among us that does not know what the idea of being a debtor is. A debtor is someone who has an obligation. They have a financial payment that they need to make, maybe to some company. They pay that back on a regular basis. And sure enough, as the weeks and months roll by, they have to fulfill that obligation. They are a debtor in that regard. Probably all of us have a debt of one kind or another. And Paul is using that expression of being obligated to talk about his self and his relationship to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise, and to the unwise. In other words, to all people. The word literally means he is bound to all people. And I want you to look at the types of people that Paul mentions. He will mention to the Greeks, I'm debtor both to the Greeks. And then he'll say to the barbarians, and then to the wise, and to the unwise. That's a unique way to grasp the totality of all people in that one sentence. And Paul is basically saying, I'm a debtor to all people. So Jesus instructed his disciples to be those individuals who went out to all people. That's Matthew 28 in verse number 19, where Jesus says, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. All nations, that's literally ta ethnein in the original, and it means every ethnic group. Jesus said, you go to every ethnic group. Why? Because there are lost people in every ethnic group. Jesus says, you go. Now, I want you to notice as well that these people that Paul mentions here in Romans 1 and verse 14, they are not whom some would consider the cream of the crop of individuals in their lifestyle characteristics, the Greeks, the barbarians, the wise and the unwise. These are not the best of the kinds of people. And you see, what Paul would do is Paul would go into all kinds of places where there was moral corruption and where there was religious confusion, and there he would work for God because he was concerned for these people being without Christ in their life. I want you to consider with me just a minute 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. And Paul writes about how it was when he came into the city of Corinth. And this is not uncharacteristic of so many of the places that Paul went into when he would go to preach the gospel. He just started with what he found there. And so in 1 Corinthians 6 at verse 9, Paul said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Now he'll give this catalog of corruption. And he will talk about how the Corinthian people were before the gospel came there. And he will say things like, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. He's talking about the homosexual lifestyle. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall in any way inherit the kingdom of God. And then the beginning of verse 11, and such were some of you. Now, when Paul came and preached the gospel to these people, they repented of those things and they became New Testament Christians and they were washed clean of their sins by the blood of Christ. But the point we're making is that when Paul came into places like Corinth, he found all kinds of moral corruption and moral pollution. And Paul would go into these places and he would preach the gospel to places and people like that. Well, why? Why would Paul do that? Because he was concerned. He was concerned for lost people. And not only that, but Paul will also go into places where there was all kinds of religious confusion. You remember Acts 17? In Acts 17, when Paul came to Athens, he He looked all around, stood up on Mars Hill there in the city of Athens, and he looked all around and he saw idols everywhere, and it brought him, as he was led by the Spirit, to make the statement, "I see that in all things you are too superstitious," in my King James translation. It literally means you are too religious. And Paul said that about them because there were idols, heathen idols everywhere that he looked, and people were bowing down and worshiping these idols. There was all kinds of idolatry everywhere. And Paul would go to places like that. Let me tell you, our world has not cornered the markets on moral pollution and religious confusion. We live in a world today of moral corruption and religious confusion, but ours is not the only time like that. It was like that in Paul's day. And Paul would take that gospel message and he would bring it to people like that. Why did he do that? He did that because he was concerned. There's a very telling passage in your Bible in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 20. Paul is writing about himself. It's not one of the I am statements of Paul, but it nonetheless lets us in on what's in Paul's mind. Why is he thinking the way he thinks? And in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 20, he will say, "Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under law, that I might gain them that are under the law." And Paul will in that same context say, "I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might gain some." You see, Paul was concerned. He was concerned about the world in which he lived and how that they were caught up in all kinds of moral pollution and caught up in all kinds of religious confusion. Well, what about you and I? Are we concerned for the sin-wearied people we are around every single day? Are we concerned for those people? Oh, I know how it is. I know how it is. We have bills to pay. We have kids or grandkids or great-grandkids to help take care of. Maybe a job that needs your attendance, or if you're in school, you have college to keep up. All kinds of things are on your plate. And there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong with taking care of the kids and their needs for sports activities and supporting them in school. Nothing wrong with any of those kinds of things in and of themselves. But when we allow our living to crowd out our life, for to me to live is Christ, when we allow our living to crowd out Christ, living for Christ, doing what Christ wants us to do, then we have to change our life. You see, if Christ is our life, then the life of Christ we must live. And the life of Christ is a life concerned about lost people. Jesus one time was called the friend of sinners, friend of publicans and sinners. You remember that? And he was called that because, you know what, he was. He was a friend of publicans and sinners. Here's what he said about it in Luke 19 and verse 10. He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." Jesus came seeking lost people. He didn't wait. He didn't wait for lost people to come knocking on his door and say, "Here I am, I'm lost." No, he went out looking for lost people. And he went out looking for lost people because he was concerned about lost people. Are you looking for lost people? Are you looking for people caught up in moral corruption and you're trying to help them with the gospel of Christ so that they know how to live their life? Are you looking for people who are caught up in religious confusion and you're trying to help them with the gospel of Christ? Paul was concerned. And brethren, you and I have to be concerned. We have to be concerned about people like this. Let me tell you who makes the very best kind of Christian. The very best kind of Christian is a person who realizes that they are a nobody, They are a nobody who strives to serve everybody and love anybody. That makes the best kind of Christian. Are you concerned about the lost? Paul was concerned. You and I must be concerned. And not only was Paul concerned, but Paul was also an individual who was committed. He was committed. Here's Romans 1 and verse 15, this second of the I am statements of Paul, where Paul will say, "For as much as in me is, I am ready. I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Committed, that is what is behind this idea of being ready. I am ready to preach the gospel. Now let's do the technical part first. At the time Paul was writing this, Paul was not in Rome. In Romans chapter 1, verse 15, 28, and 29, Paul will say that when I come, he said, I want to go by Spain, but when I go to Spain, I'm going to come by here. Now, we don't know if he ever made that trip to Spain or not. There's no record of it in our New Testament. But what this verse tells us is that he has not yet been to Rome. He wants to go to Rome, but he's not in Rome. Now, we don't have a direct record of how the church in Rome started, but in Acts chapter 2 and verse 10, we read that there were some in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost who were from Rome. You advance to Acts 8 and verse number 4, and you find all of these people who had come from different places around the Roman world. They'd come to Jerusalem for the Pentecost feast day, and in Acts 8 and verse 4, when persecution arose, they scattered, and so some of them likely went back to Rome, and there the gospel had its planting because of some of these people that came back. So maybe that's where the church started, but Paul has never preached here. He wants to, he's ready, but he is not. Now, interestingly, he will eventually make it to Rome, but he'll make it as a prisoner, not as a free man. But let's look at his passion about all of this. In the first part of verse 15, what he says, "So as much as in me is." Another translation here reads, "To the fullest extent of my ability." And so here is Paul's driving passion. Paul is saying, "I am ready. I am committed to preaching the gospel to you who are at Rome also." And it means roughly what we mean when we say something like ready, willing, and able. And it includes an idea of being passionate about something, of being excited about something, of making this as a driving determination of someone's life. Paul, you see, is overjoyed with the privilege of proclaiming the gospel. He's utterly and absolutely eager to preach Jesus Christ. Even though the gospel is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, the gospel is still God's power unto salvation, and it is the only power of salvation. It's the only thing there is that can wash away the sins of mankind, as it tells about the blood of Christ. It is the only way that man will ever have the hope of eternal life in heaven in the afterworld. It is the only way that man will ever have a chance to break free from the moral pollutions of this world and the religious confusions of this world. Let me tell you, the world is not going to help you be less morally corrupt. The world is going to help you be more worldly corrupt. The world is not going to help you be less confused religiously. It's going to see that you are more confused religiously. That's what the world is like. But Paul is not hesitant to preach the gospel because he is so concerned and so committed to lost people. He'd been imprisoned in Philippi. He'd been chased out of Thessalonica. He'd been smuggled from Berea. He was laughed at in Athens. He was seen as a fool in Corinth. He's nothing but an irritant to the Jewish people. He was stoned while he was in Lystra. And still he's ready. Still he's eager to preach the gospel of Christ. He said, "I am ready." And so this is Paul's passion. I am ready. I'm ready to spend and be spent. I'm ready to give all in everything that I have to the service of the gospel. Paul was committed to that. Are you and I committed to that? Are you and I committed to giving our lives over to helping people in our world, people that you live right beside, people that you are around maybe on a daily basis, and you're committed, you're not only concerned about them, but you're committed to them as well. I read of a preacher one time who said to a man on one occasion, he said, "Well, why don't you talk to people about Christ?" This man he was talking to was a Christian who wasn't really too involved in talking to people about Christ. And he said, "Why don't you talk to people about Christ?" And the man responded and said, "Well, I've been aiming to do that for a long time." And the preacher said, "Well, brother, it is time to quit aiming and start firing." What about you? Have you been aiming to do that for a long time? You've been aiming to open your mouth and talk to somebody you know for a long time? Well, it's time to quit aiming, and it's time to start doing it. Are you ready? Are you committed? You see, you haven't exercised faith if all you've done is simply what it takes to obey to become a Christian. That's the starting point. But that's not the living out of the Christian life. You exercise faith only when you're eagerly living out that faith. And that means being committed to those caught up in moral pollution and religious confusion. Are you committed to people like that? Brethren, commitment always means excitement. It always means you're eager to go out and be involved in the work that God gives you to be involved in. I have a good friend of mine who is a basketball coach, and he will make the statement to his players every once in a while. He will say to them, "The team opposing us is not going to give us the ball. If you want the ball, you've got to go get the ball." Let me ask you, are you committed to going out and getting the lost? Are you committed to going out and helping people who are caught up in moral pollution get an opportunity to hear the gospel? Satan is not going to turn those people over to you. The world is not going to hand them to you. You're going to have to go out and get those people. Paul said, "I'm committed. I'm committed to doing just exactly that." May you and I be just as committed. Paul was concerned. Paul was committed. And Paul will say something else. He will say something about his confidence as well. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul will say this. He will say, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Look at this word, ashamed, Romans 1 and verse 16. "For I am not ashamed." Well, ashamed means exactly what it means when we use a word like that. It means a sense of embarrassment. In fact, it comes from an original word that talks about a disfigurement and how a person may feel some type of embarrassment about that disfigurement. And Paul is saying, "I don't feel that way about the gospel. There's nothing about the gospel that is a detraction, that is a disfigurement. There's nothing about the gospel that is a liability, that is a detriment, that causes me to be embarrassed. There's nothing about the gospel like that. The gospel is full only of things that are productive and powerful and helpful to people in their lives." When Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he will write about the inspiration of the Bible. And as he writes about it, he will talk about that all Scripture is profitable. It has a benefit in people's lives. And when the gospel comes into people's lives and they accept that, they embrace that, they begin to live that life, it changes that person. In fact, Paul was very proud of the gospel for that, so proud that he made it his life's work. And from the point of his conversion in Acts chapter 9 till the very last breath in his life, he made it his single ambition to speak for Christ, to live for Christ everywhere that he went. All of the religionists, all of the philosophers of Rome, they didn't intimidate Paul. They did not intimidate Paul in Athens. They did not intimidate Paul in Corinth. They did not intimidate him in Ephesus. They did not intimidate him in Jerusalem. And they weren't about to intimidate him here too. And it was because he felt a sense of pride about the gospel. He was not ashamed of the gospel. This verse is showing us not only the heart of Paul, but it's showing us the heart of the epistle. Paul is unashamed of the gospel because of what the gospel is, because of what the gospel does, because of the power the gospel has. It is God's power. It is God's dunamis, our word dynamite. It is God's power for lost mankind. And I want to tell you, the gospel has the power to liberate lost sinners who are caught up in slavery to sin. And it doesn't matter how sinful a person is. It doesn't matter what deviant lifestyle they have fallen into. It doesn't matter who they are or where they are or what they have done. The gospel is far more powerful than any sin that a person may get into in their life, as long as they genuinely repent of those things. I have a friend who is a doctor of anesthesiology, and he will make the statement to a concerned patient every once in a while. He will say to them, "Don't you worry, I have more medicine than you have pain." I want to tell you something. The gospel has more power than a person's sin in their life. The reason the Apostle Paul was not ashamed was because he knew the power of the gospel. He knew it could change lives in spite of what sin had done in a person's life. No message has greater life-changing, eternity-altering impact than the gospel. The gospel alone has the divine power to revolutionize a person's life so that they are no longer the same person after conversion from before conversion. It changes them from the inside out. Somebody said Christianity is an inside job, and it is, because it changes a person from the inside out. Paul will write in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." When the gospel changes a person's life, they are no longer the same person. In fact, look at the person who is writing this. Paul, who is writing this, the first time we are introduced to him in Acts chapter 7, he's holding the coats and the clothing of the people who are stoning Stephen to death. That's the first picture we get of this man who's writing this now and who's saying, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." It changed his life. It radically revolutionized his life. And you and I have to understand that power as well. James put it like this in James 1 in verse 21. When he will say, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. You see, when a person obeys the gospel, they are radically transformed at the deepest level of their life. The gospel is not just painting over, whitewashing over the exterior of your life. It's a total reconstruction process. The old practices of sin are little and little torn down, and new values are put in their place. And they're put in their place by the transforming of a person's mind. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The renewing of their mind so that they think differently. And as they think differently, they live differently. It gives you a new mind, a new heart, and a new will, a new disposition, a new standing before God, a new priority, a new pursuit, a new direction in life, and a new destiny. It's no wonder Paul said, "I'm not ashamed." It's no wonder he was so deeply committed to the gospel of Christ and not only living it out in his life, but going everywhere that he could to present that gospel to the people around him, people caught up in moral pollution and religious confusion. So Paul was concerned. Paul was concerned about all men everywhere. It didn't matter who they were. Didn't matter what walk of life he found them in, whether they were rich or poor, young or old, whether they were educated or not educated, whether they were Jew or barbarian or Gentile. It didn't make any difference. Paul was concerned about those people. He was committed to those people, committed to bring the gospel into their lives so that they could break free from the moral pollution of their life or the religious confusion of their life. He was committed to that, and he was confident as he lived that out in his life. I pray you and I are just as concerned, just as committed, just as confident, just as unashamed of the gospel of Christ as Paul was. If we can help you with that some way at the Beacon Church of Christ, then we are here to do just exactly that. We'll be glad to listen to whatever concerns or needs that you may have. Just reach out to us and let us know, and we'll help you in any way that we possibly can. Thank you for tuning into our program this morning.